creates this kind of wave effect around the stadium. So what is the meaning of the wave for the church? Why on earth would I be standing here on December 30 talking to you about the wave? Well, for one, because it is December 30 and we just have to have some fun on December 30. It's just an essential part of my life, an essential part of yours, I hope. But for two, I see the wave as a symbol of the church and what the church looks like when God is moving in the church. You know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we are called to engage our whole body, our whole being, in worship of God, wherever we go and whatever we do. And I think there's several scriptures that speak to this idea that we bring our whole body as a living sacrifice. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do we bring ourselves into worship of God? And so here's the deal. To the gracious, all collectively responding to the gracious presence of God in our lives, there's a sense in which we are doing the wave. And the beautiful news is this. In the same way that the wave is at its absolute best when everyone in the stadium participates. I mean, did you see that 130,000 people were doing the wave? In the same way that that is the best moment for the wave, so in the church, when everyone participates in their response to God's gracious action in their lives, they are doing the wave. And the church is at its absolute best when we are unified and collectively doing the wave. And so I want us to do the wave, okay? Are you ready to do the wave? I want us to go ahead and do the wave. And we're going to start on this side. So I'm counting on this group. I see an Auburn fan over there. I'm sure they do the wave at Auburn games. Okay, this is a great looking group right here. It's going to go from this group to this group. John Wolfe is there. Surely we can count on John Wolfe to do the wave. Surely we can. And we got this group here. They're a good looking crew. I'm a little nervous about this one, but we're going to go with it here. Okay, then we're going to move over here and here. And you are going to round us out over here. Okay, so let's try this. On the count of three, we're all going to do the wave at Birmingham United Methodist Church. Are you ready? One, two, three. Come on now. Let's go. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's fabulous. Oh, and now go back the other way. Go back the other way. Yes. Oh, this is great. Let's do one more time. This is too much fun. Let's do this one more time. I love this. This is great. Oh, my gosh. Give yourselves a round of applause. I really did not know if you would do the wave. You did the wave. We did the wave at Birmingham United Methodist Church. That was great. That was really good. So the question is this. The question is, where did the wave come from? This is really interesting. I looked into this and I found that there is not universal agreement on the origin of the wave. Now, the majority of people say that the wave started back in the 1970s and 1980s at National Hockey League and baseball games. And then folks also say that the originator of the wave is a guy known as Crazy George Henderson. This is Crazy George Henderson. He is the guy who is credited as bringing us the wave. And he defines himself, and I think honestly he was recently on America's Got Talent for something else. But anyway, he defines himself and defined himself back in the day as a professional cheerleader. And here's what he says. He says that the wave actually began at a National Hockey League game where it kind of accidentally took place. He would have one side stand up and cheer, and then he would ask the other side to stand up and cheer, and it just happened on one occasion that one side stood up and then the other, and then it kind of just started going around, and it was almost accidental. Well, he says that he then took that idea to a Major League Baseball game in Oakland, California on October 15, 1981. And he said that was the first ever complete wave that took place. And he has it on videotape. And he says that proves that he is the originator of the wave. I'm wondering if I might be the first originator of the wave in any church anywhere. I'm just wondering about that. You might be the first wave in any church ever. I hope so. But anyway, there is one challenger to this crazy George Henderson character, and it is the Washington Huskies football team, who say and insist that they invented the wave at a home game on October 31st, 1981, 2 weeks after that baseball game, and they stand by this, even though it's like October, how is that possible? I guess it is possible early in the season. They stand by this even though there's video evidence to the contrary. So that is the update on the origin of the wave and where it came from. Now the question is, when we talk about the wave in the church, what does it mean to do the wave, spiritually speaking, in the church? Well, symbolically speaking, you get that I'm drawing an analogy in here. And I would say that there are three different waves that we do in the church, that the scriptures call us to do in the church. Number one, we wave goodbye to the past, right? How many of you would like to wave goodbye to 2018? Maybe it was really a valley experience for you. We wave goodbye to the past. Number two, we wave hello to the present, action of God in our lives, in our world, in our church. We wave hello to the present action of God. And then number three, we wave our way into the future and into the place where God is taking us. So that's kind of fun. Three waves in the church. We wave goodbye to the past. We wave hello to the present. And we wave our way into the future. And so I'm going to be looking at these three waves that we do as Christians from the scripture that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So just plant that in your mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, let me give you a little context for 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we think of the church at Corinth, do we think of a church that's highly functioning and healthy and good? And No, we do not think about that. We think about the church at Corinth as being a dysfunctional church that's in a lot of constant turmoil. So there's theological disagreements among the people in the church in Corinth. There's immoralities in the church of Corinth. There's infighting. This has always amazed me. There's infighting in the church about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and when to use them and who has them and how that makes some people more important, they think, than others. And then to add to that, Corinth was a place where there was all kinds of gods and goddesses. There were all kinds of secular temples and philosophies. There were all kinds of kind of otherworldly types of things. And so you add to this infighting and this dysfunction in the church all of these things in Corinth, and it made it a very, very difficult place to live out your faith. And so Paul spends some time in Corinth, but more than that, I think Paul's heart is drawn to Corinth, and so he writes them two different letters, really addressed to encourage them. In the first letter, he's really addressing all of these theological controversies. He's talking about all of this infighting about the Spirit. He's saying to the people, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, right? He's saying you should love one another. And then he's looking around the church going, nope, they're not patient. They're not kind. So guess what? Love is patient. Love is kind. Nope, they're so selfish. They're so greedy. Love is not self-centered. You know, love trusts all things, bears all things. There are three that remain. They are what? Faith, hope, and the greatest of these is love. And so Paul is writing this first letter, trying to focus them on this love. And then in the second letter, he comes to them, and he's also affirming all of these kinds of things. But then he does something really unusual and strange in my mind. He spends a considerable amount of time in that second letter affirming that he is an apostle, that he is kind of the big man on campus, that God has appointed him to lead these people, to direct these people, to teach these people. And you're reading that and you're thinking, why is Paul kind of going on about any false teachers in the community of Corinth and in the church teachers in the community of Corinth and in the church at Corinth who are questioning what Paul is teaching them about grace and about love and about God's leading through the Holy Spirit? They're questioning him. And so Paul is challenging and calling out these false teachers. And at the end of the day, there's so much that could be said about these letters. I truly hope that you read these letters. There's so much more that could be said here. But overall, I think what Paul is doing in these letters is he's calling the church to a greater level of spiritual maturity. He wants the church to develop and move forward in its mission. He wants the church to grow and to become a church that is more unified, that is more together, that is driven by love and grace and forgiveness more than anything else. And so he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read in verse 14, I think a summary of what he's trying to say. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, never lived for themselves, but to him who died for them, themselves, but to him who died for them and was raised again to life." And so this is Paul calling the church to do the wave. He's calling the church to embrace how God is moving in their midst. He's calling the church to think forward to where he's calling them in mission, to just what could happen if they do the wave. But we get to chapter 5, and the first thing that Paul encourages them to do, I think, is to wave goodbye to the past. And so where do I get that? Well, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a part of the Christian faith, if anyone is a part of the grace of God, which is everyone, if anyone is in Christ and has made that commitment because of grace, he says, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Are in Christ, that we are a, by this idea that if we are in Christ, that we are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new is here. Well, I had a professor once say that when we think about the newness of Christ, when we think about being a new creation, we think about someone, and I love this language, who has been re-originated. When we give our lives to Christ, when we invite God to take up residence in our hearts, we believe that grace transforms us, that in some sense we are re-originated, that this grace gives us a new start, that we are born from above. Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So there is this newness about us that re-originates us and gives us new identity in Christ. And this all makes great sense for Paul. It really does. Paul would have been motivated to be made new. He would have been motivated to wave goodbye to the past. Now, what do we know about Paul? Well, we know that he came to him a story where in Acts chapter 9, God came to him and confronted him, and it's quite a story of transformation. But we also know something else about Paul from the scriptures. We know that Paul was kind of the ultimate Jewish person. And he talked about this in Philippians chapter 3. He said in a description of himself, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of all Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness of the law, absolutely blameless. And so from the Jewish perspective, the perfect was like the top guy, like he was the perfect or most impressive Jewish person. So why would he want to say goodbye to all of that past? Well, he realized when he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 that he also, in addition to having this kind of perfect record with the law, he also had a not so stellar past personally. He was a person who mistreated the church. Personally, he was someone who enjoyed persecuting Christians. I mean, it's always been kind of shocking to me when I think about Paul. He was standing there when Stephen, do you remember that? Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, when he was standing there watching others stone Stephen to death, right? This is Paul. This is the guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament. I mean, he could have been convicted as a murderer. So he had a not so stellar past. There was a part of Paul that was very dark and needed transformation. And so that reminds me that we all have a past. We all have experiences that we're probably not very proud of. We all have things that have happened to us that somehow, through counseling, through conversation with friends, maybe through meeting with our group, we all have those things in our lives that we need to wave goodbye to. We need to wave goodbye to our past. But it's hard. This is not anything that's easy. I've always kind of loved the illustration of the circus elephant. And the circus owners tied the circus elephant to a big oak tree as a place for the circus elephant to stay when he wasn't performing. And forgive me, this is an old illustration. We would never do something like this today, I would hope. But this is what they did. And so that circus elephant was tied with a big rope around this big oak tree. And so what did the circus elephant naturally do? He stretched the rope, right, as far as it could be stretched. And he walked around the tree in circles. That's exactly what he did all day long. He stretched that rope as far as he could. And he walked around the tree in circles, and pretty soon there was like a pathway that had been cut by that elephant walking around that tree in circles. Well, one day, one of the circus workers, his heart was cut, and he said, I'm going to cut that rope. And so he cut the rope, and guess what the elephant did? He kept walking in circles around that same tree, right? Why didn't he see himself as set free? Why didn't he just buck up his legs in the air and go running out of there? Why didn't he change? Because he had been conditioned to believe that the only place that he could walk and he could go and he could live was in a circle around that tree. Are y'all following me on that? He was conditioned to believe that this is all he could do. This is all he could be. Friends, sometimes we are just like that elephant. We are conditioned to believe that this is all we can do, this is all we can be, even though the rope has been cut, even though Christ has set us free, we tend to continue to think the same way, to respond the same way, and to act the same way. But Paul is telling us that we've got to wave goodbye to the past. And it certainly, it is no simple process. There's a fantastic scene, or I think it's a fantastic scene, in The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, where Jesus is walking to Golgotha, and I was trying to find this. It's either Simon Peter, or I think it might be his mother Mary, who are kind of following Jesus on the pathway to Golgotha. And of course, he's carrying the cross. He's just been beaten and whipped, and he's bloodied. And they're trying to get to him. And finally, there's a scene where they're able to actually make eye contact with Jesus, and he's suffering. He's in agony. He's in pain. And they kind of reach out to him in comfort. But it's just incredible because what Jesus says is so contrary to what the moment looks like. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he smiles. And it's just a powerful, powerful waving good moment. He's waving goodbye to the past. And so what that tells me is that sometimes waving goodbye to our past is so difficult. It's like you've got to take up your cross and follow after Jesus to wave goodbye to your past. It's so hard, I know, but this is what Paul said. He said, when we are in Christ, we are re-originated. We are this new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so that's the first thing that we want to do. And we think about when we wave goodbye to the past. Then secondly, we wave hello to the present. Why don't you say that with me? We wave hello to the present. Paul is saying the old is gone, the new has come, and that speaks to the wave of the present. We have been reoriginated. And then he says this. He says, all of this is from God. The gracious, we couldn't achieve this on our own. This is through the gracious action of God's love in our lives. All of this is from God, who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we wave hello to the gracious action of God in the present. We wave hello to the reconciling action of God in our hearts and in our lives. And there are two parts to this. There is an inward journey that we take. When God reconciles us to himself through Christ, we say in United Methodism that we experience the justifying grace of God, the grace of the cross. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what we've done in the past, no matter who we've been or what we've been a part of, no matter what that looks like, we are forgiven. We are regenerated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we have this blessed assurance that God is with us on this inward journey where we are being made new day by day. We are being transformed from the inside out. We call it the sanctifying day. We say that we're on that journey until one day we will be made perfect. perfect. Not perfect usually in the way that we think about it, but perfected in love. That we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we will love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we will love perfectly. And so we're waving hello to the action of God in our lives in the present moment. And then there's a second journey. It's an outward journey. We're waving hello to the action of God in our world, to the redeeming, reconciling action of God in our world, where we are called to be reconcilers for God, where we are called to so love other people that they experience the grace of God and have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. That is our calling, and it's on an individual level. It's on a church level. It's on a social justice level. I mean, we're talking about a big picture idea here. It's on a world, global level. This can be this, that on the individual level, this can be so hard. I mean, this can be very, very difficult because people who need the reconciling, gracious presence of God, sometimes they're not always, you know, the nicest people to us. I mean, they've had hard experiences sometimes. And so, you know, I was watching that show, Love It or List It. Do you ever watch that show on HGTV, Love It or List It? And, you know, I was thinking, you know, in that show, what happens is, I think they were formerly married. I think they might be divorced now. But anyway, this couple, like one of them takes another couple and he's like, you need to get rid of your house. We're going to go find you a new house that you can buy. In the meantime, his decorator wife is fixing up the old house, trying to make it so appealing that this couple will love it, right? You get it? Instead of listing it, right? Do you follow that? Well, here's the deal. What Paul is saying here is you can never list anybody. You can't, because the call is to be a reconciler. The call is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The call is to love your neighbor, yourself. The call, yourself. The call is for the church to do the wave. It's the wave of reconciliation. It's the wave of redemption. It's the wave of God's grace. It's the wave of love. It's the wave of forgiveness. It's the wave of redemption. We always are called forever and every single time to love them into the new creation that God has in mind for them. So we love it, we never, ever list it. And we have that inward and outward journey. So we wave goodbye to the past. We wave hello to the present action of God. And then we wave our way forward into the future. And this is where Paul was remarkably visionary. He says of Christ is the source of reconciliation for the entire world, that while there may be various reconciling practices that we learn, ways of meeting and greeting and interacting and conversing about our differences, at the end of the day, the source of reconciliation, not only locally within our own being, within our own church, but globally within our world. I mean, this is a huge statement. He's saying that Christ, here's how he said, the source of reconciliation. And here's how he says this. He says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's Say that word with me. Ambassadors. Think about that. That's a global word. We are Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. And so when I think of an ambassador, I honestly think of Terry Branstad, who is the governor of the great state of Iowa for like the longest governorship of anywhere in the country. Him, I know he was appointed, and this is not political, but I just love Terry Branstad. I know him. I know his family. He was appointed to be like an ambassador to China. And so wherever he goes, America goes. He's a representative of America. He's a representative of relationships in the world between America and China, I guess. He's got this representation. Wherever we go, we are representatives of God's kingdom. Wherever we go, we are representatives of God's love, God's reconciling power, God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's goodness. Wherever we go, we are ambassadors for Christ. We wave our way into the future. Let me close with this. It was about this time of year. Oh gosh, this has been at Jodico. So I served Jodico, served St. John, served Birmingham. This is back at Jodico, and Hunter, not embarrassing you, is little. Like he may have, sorry, Hunter, if I'm not embarrassing you. he's like maybe just finished fifth grade, and we're going to get a McDonald's, right, for lunch. And we go to the McDonald's, right down there in McDonough, across from the Belk, Chick-fil-A, if you've ever been there. We go to the McDonald's, and so the voice comes on the microphone. We're doing drive-up. Can I help you? So I order my cheeseburger, ketchup and mustard only, medium fry. They didn't have Coke Zero then, so I got a regular Coke. Yeah. Then Hunter puts his order out there. I don't remember what it was. And then there's just silence. I mean, for a long time, there's silence. Like maybe 4 or 5 minutes. And pretty soon, Hunter pipes up. He's like, dude, play your part. Dude, play your part. You know, and then the guy like comes back on, and I know he's turned red, you know, in the face. And he completes the order, and we go around and we pick it up. But I'm wondering how many times God is looking at us and he's saying, heart. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Dude, play your part. Wave your way into the future of reconciliation. Wave your way into the future of redemption. Wave your way into the future that God has for you and for us in the church and at Birmingham United Methodist Church. I'm telling you, you got to do the wave. And I'm just wondering if in closing, dude, you could play your part and we could do that one more time. Could we do that wave? That was just too much fun. Are you ready? All right, let's do the wave. 1, 2, 3. That's good. Come on, do the wave. Oh, let's go back the other way. Do it again. That's so good. Oh, you look at yourself. Look, one more time. We can't stop. Come on, 3 waves for each sermon point. That's perfect. Now give yourselves a round of applause. And my friends, let's decide to do the wave in 2019, and we might be surprised at where God leads us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. for fun days like December 30. We do thank you for the call that I see in the scriptures, at least, to do the wave, to change our world, to participate and play our part, to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We'll be doing the wave. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I do pray. Amen.